I'm sure we all had a very enjoyable time last night. We certainly did, when we had the night pretty much observed. And quite frankly, during the Holy Day season, the one thing that we do enjoy, although we did last night, and we certainly enjoy them through the days of unleavened bread, but we do enjoy a glass of wine with our meal. And it's something that certainly is very enjoyable. But you know, if you put into Google the words alcohol and Bible and see what actually comes up, you're absolutely guaranteed there'll be a great deal of disagreement, and certainly there'll be a certain word from the prohibition movement of yesteryear where people do not believe that it is right to go ahead and drink. But where should we turn to show the meaning in Scripture? Because quite frankly, you know, you look at John the Baptist, he didn't drink any wine. Samson didn't drink any wine because he was a Nazarite. You find the fact that there's no drunkard to be in the kingdom of God. So you know, these are the scriptures that people will use. The fact that you're not supposed to drink before going into the temple area, the actual priests serving in the temple, and that carries down today to those of us that speak. Before coming up here to speak, we shouldn't be drinking. And this is a custom within the church. And if we are alcoholic, then apart from Passover, we should actually abstain. But in general, for most people within the church, we do enjoy a glass of wine. We do enjoy it moderately. And what I want to do today is I want to show the clear meaning in Scripture of two words. One is Greek and one is Hebrew. And how they actually mean fermented wine. It's not just a case of being grape juice, because the argument is that these words simply mean grape juice. They mean condensed grape juice. They would have to boil the squashed grape must, and they'd boil it down and to produce some form of a grape concentrate. That's what they felt that it actually happened. The two words, one is Hebrew, as I say, which is yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N. It's used 140 times within Scripture in the Old Testament, and it literally means to bubble or effervesce. So that gives you an idea of what the meaning of the word is, obviously, because it's only when wine is actually, or grape juice is turning across into wine, that it starts to bubble or effervesce, or at least that process has been undergone. The other one is oinos, which is Greek, and yet even that word has probably come from the original one, yayin, which was the Hebrew. It probably came from that originally. It's used 32 times. So let's have a look at this word yayin, and have a look at Genesis chapter 9. If you go to Genesis chapter 9, here is the first use of the actual word itself. And in this first use, which often God will use a particular word, and the first use is that ever you find in Scripture, will be very significant, and certainly this one is. Because in Genesis 9 verse 20 it says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank the wine," there's the word yayin, wine, "and was drunken." So it's obviously, whatever he was drinking, it wasn't grape juice. It had to be fermented grape juice in order to make him drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. In fact, he was, you know, a good deal more than drunk. He was paralytic by the looks of it. And you wonder why. Well, there is a theory within the church that it could be that the actual plant life before the flood and the plant life after the flood was slightly different, and that this was the first time he'd ever even come across a grape. So that's a theory, but you know, we can't say for sure, but it does seem very strange that he became so drunk after drinking wine, having planted a vineyard at this time. In verse 24, "And Noah awoke from his wine," yayin again, "and he knew what his younger son has done." And now I won't go into all the details of what was taking place here, but it was very clear that this individual, i.e. Noah, was so drunk that he was, you know, paralytic in that sense. So obviously this word, the use of this word, was wine. It was not grape juice. It was being used here for wine, for fermented grape juice, and it's very, very clear that is the case. Now, if you turn over a couple of pages into Genesis 14, you find the exact same word used. And here, in verse 18 of Genesis 14, is Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, this is none other, again, it's a subject I can't go into in a sermonette, but you will find that this is actually Jesus Christ, or the one that became Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, in a physical form at this time, because he had no beginning of days or end of life, he was eternal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and, this word yayin again, wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, so he was actually serving this to Abraham. And it's very clear whether in fact it was a type of what was to come as far as the Passover is concerned is not strictly understood, but nevertheless certainly it looks that way. But it was involved by Christ and very clearly sanctioned by Christ. So the same words being used in both places. Another one you can put into your notes, I won't turn there because of the number of scriptures in a sermonette, but Amos 9 verse 14, here Yayin is actually used to describe the millennium, and it talks about people planting vineyards and drinking the wine thereof. So that word again, Yayin, is being used here. Same word as being used for Genesis 9 where Noah was drunk, using the same word. So it's very clear that this word, this Hebrew word, which is yayin, certainly does apply to fermented grape juice. It's not just a grape juice that's been boiled down, but it's clearly been fermented, which ties in with the word itself, because as I said, it means to bubble or to effervesce, which is what happens when you put grape juice together. You introduce yeast. In fact, you don't even need to introduce yeast. God has already put yeast on the outside of every single grape, so that the yeast will then ferment that grape. It's actually designed to ferment. So that's very clear from the Hebrew. Now, when we're looking at oinos, that's the Greek word, which is coming from that same Hebrew word probably originally, we turn over to Luke chapter 10, we see another aspect here in Luke chapter 10 where this word very clearly cannot mean just merely grape juice. Because here in Luke chapter 10, if we look over in verse, this is the account of the Good Samaritan. Here is Christ talking. Now, we know that as far as Christ is concerned, in John 2, the very first miracle Christ did was to convert water into wine. And people say, oh, he would never have made real wine. He would have made grape juice. Well, no. Again, here is this parable. The same word, oinos, being used here in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. And it says in verse 34 that he went to him, the Good Samaritan, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, if that had been grape juice, you wouldn't have poured grape juice, sticky molasses, into a wound. It would be the last thing a wound would need. But when you're looking at wine, then it certainly is true that wine, because of the alcoholic content, actually disinfects a wound. And so it was being used as a disinfectant. And the only way you can get a disinfectant is to make sure there's alcohol there. It's interesting that in the East End of London back in the 1800s, and before that as well, they used to find, when there was cholera in London at that time, and there was a real problem with cholera, and people were dying with all these various diseases, waterborne diseases. And the ones that didn't die were the ones who were drinking beer. Why? Because the alcohol in the beer was killing, and the fermentation process was killing the bacteria and the various organisms that were causing problems. And so here we find the Good Samaritan, we find this word oinos being used, and it's very clear from what it says here that it was being used as an antiseptic. It had to have alcohol mixed with it for that to be the case. And using that same word, final scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll find here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that there's even command from Paul to Timothy to drink oinos. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, it says, drink no longer water, but use a little oinos for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Again, if it's an antiseptic, it would help him. As far as, I'm not sure what the problem was with his stomach's sake. Now, if it was a stomach ulcer, then I think he would probably have problems with drinking wine. But if he was a case of some kind of infection, it would be an antiseptic. And certainly, whatever it was, Paul felt, and again, remember, Paul was being accompanied by Luke, it probably was coming from Luke rather than Paul, that he wasn't to drink just water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It might be even the same kind of thing that were being found in London regarding drinking beer rather than drinking water from the pipes of the pumps in the East End of London. And another scripture you can put in your notes, but we won't turn there, is Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "Do not you get drunk with oinos through excess." And so, again, it gives even more validity to that case. So it's very clear from looking at these two words that are being used in Scripture. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. The yayin in the case of the Hebrew and the oinos in the case of the Greek. That we're not looking at grape juice. We're looking at something which is fermented, which is bubbled, which is effervescent. Or effervescent certainly in the process. As I say, the very grape itself has got yeast on the outside. It's designed to actually go ahead and ferment. If just by squashing it, I mean, people used to put them in these kind of, almost like a big washing tub, and they used to go and jump under there with bare feet and probably added extra flavour or something. I'm not quite sure what it was, but that's the way they used to handle it. And it's a very simple process, and that is the natural way that would occur. We certainly must not become drunk. We certainly must use it in strict moderation, and any drunkard will not be in the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. If it's a problem for us, we shouldn't drink. If it's a real problem, we shouldn't be drinking, except for the wine of Passover. But for most of us, we're, as it says in John 10:10, it says that I'm come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, yes, that's talking about spirit life in the future, but it's also talking about our physical life as well. It's a life without a hangover, without any problems in that way, but as a means of relaxing and socializing and also correctly enjoying the things in the, of God. There is this blessing of God, which is this yayin, or this oinos of Scripture.